Join me in the book of Jude. It's a small book, just before the book of Revelation. There is only one chapter. And we are going to take it in small bites, as it has a profound message. The book of Jude. First three verses, please. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to all of the saints. I'll end our reading there, and I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, a very small book, a very small letter. In the days of the Reformation, this letter was actually not accepted. They did not feel it should have been a part of the canon. However, the church councils of years previous outweighed them, and of course it is the Holy Spirit that continues to protect the Word of God and brings it to us in a fashion and form that the Holy Spirit desires, not men. And it is a typical greeting, Jude, the brother of James. He identifies himself as the brother of James, who is the writer of the book of James. And James being a significant leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jude being rather obscure himself, is trying to identify so that the people will know there is some credence to his writing. But more importantly, in his greeting, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, which all of the New Testament writers would attest to. But here, this phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ, gives us really the heart of who this man is that's writing us a letter that we give attention to here today. However, what identifies this man most is what is not written. What is not written? Being the brother of James, who was the brother of Jesus Christ, makes Jude the brother of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask the question, Jude, why didn't you acknowledge that you were the brother of Jesus Christ? It is because he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. So here we see something of Jude's character right off the bat, right at the very beginning. He could have waved that flag incredibly that he was the brother of Jesus Christ, hoping to gain some attention. But he said, no. I am a servant, not of my brother, but of Jesus Christ. Jude is not denying his relationship, but he is placing this above the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's acknowledging Jesus to be the Christ. And Jude is not to be identified as a brother, but as the servant. Last week we were speaking of the pridefulness of the people that Zephaniah wrote to. Here you see just the opposite. There's no pridefulness in this man. And so we give attention to his writings. Now, what adds to this even more, what makes this more attention-grabbing, is the fact that there was a time when Jude, along with Jesus' mother Mary and his other brother, thought Jesus was crazy, thought he'd lost his mind. Mark 3 records, and when his family heard it, Jesus' teaching of the cross, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. First lesson taught to us by the book of Jude. Coming to know Jesus Christ is transforming. It will change your life. It will radically change your life, even for those closest to him. Even with Jude here growing up with Jesus Christ, you know how brothers can be. Yet here, he acknowledges himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Once they came to know him as the Christ, it changed their lives forever. For you and I, it is the same. Once you come to know Jesus as the Christ, not Jesus the good teacher, not Jesus the rabbi, not Jesus the son of Mary, but Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. When you come to confess the belief in God through Jesus Christ as a Savior, your life is changed forever. I will ask you, in that confession of Jesus Christ, have you been changed? Of course. We all have. We've been changed and transformed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, now, Jude, what is the purpose of your letter? What is the message you're giving us? As is the case with many of these letters, false teachers, false prophets have crept into the church, and these leaders, Jude identifies as godless men, are misleading the people into sin. And so Jude is writing to warn the church, but then also to call on them to be on guard, to be vigilant, and then also to comfort and assure them that these teachers are in their church and they're going to be misled. But let me give you, some assurances that misleading will not find its target. You see, it's the same for the church today. There are false prophets. There are false teachers in the church, standing in the pulpit. Elders leading their people, Sunday school teachers leading the people who are perverting the Word of God, who lead people astray with their distractions, with their lies, with their unbiblical interpretation. So we, just like the recipients of Jude's letter, we need to hear this warning, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be vigilant. We need to be assured that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will provide protection for this church and for the church at large. Jesus did make us the promise that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So we will be protected, but we will also be threatened. Let me stop there and commend you as a congregation. You have called me, written me, emails, texts, etc., asked me passing in the hallway, I heard so-and-so say so-and-so. My little red flags went up. And we discussed it and resolved it. But what you are doing is exactly what Jude is calling on these to do. You heard something that just didn't reason out well from what you knew of Holy Text. And see, that's where I commend you. Because you cannot recognize a lie until you first know the truth. And so again, I commend you. Now, Jude is here to call on them to be on guard, but he's also giving them words of assurance that they, yes, they may be threatened, and yes, they may be misled, but they will not fail or falter as a church because of who they are. In his greeting, he addresses these, reading his letters, to those who are called, those who are beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. A very unique series of words. Jude wants to firmly establish who the Christian is in Jesus Christ. If you are not secure in your place, in your standing with Jesus Christ, then you could very easily be swayed. But here, as the church, as the people of God, you are called of God. And this is an act of God's free grace. We have done nothing to earn or merit. It is God reaching out into the darkness, taking a hold of that old dark heart and bringing it to him, and through the Holy Spirit converting. Please know that God's call is not an invitation waiting for a response. It is not an invitation waiting for a response. It is the act of God's desire to call a people to himself through Jesus Christ. So please know, just as these who read and heard this letter of Jude, we ourselves should know, must know, if we are a Christian, it is God's choice and his desire that we be so. And once a Christian, once called into the grace and love of God, you cannot ever be lost. You may be misguided. We may find erroneous teaching that influences us and we stray for a season. But you cannot and will not be lost because of the irresistible grace through God's calling and bringing you near to Him. Secondly, a very unique phrase within this larger unique phrase is that He refers to them, beloved in God the Father. Why didn't He say beloved of? He said beloved in God the Father. Not only does this identify the source of the love, of course, God, but it also emphasizes the experience. Not just a knowledge thing, but the experience living in the love of God. You see, we have our being, our existence in the love of God. And those who are called and belong to God, the Christian enjoys knowing that no matter the circumstances, good or bad, misled or truth, you are covered and have that experience and your being in the love of God. It's almost like a protective shield. We are in the love of God. We experience it. We know it. We feel it. But it's more than that. And it's almost hard to explain. But it is more. It's our very being. We have our being and existence in the love of God. So surely if one is threatened, one is challenged knowing the constancy of God's love and living in that love, shouldn't that bring assurance to the soul of the Christian? Yeah, for a season I may be challenged. I may, in my own sinfulness, be wandering. But do I know that through the love of God I cannot move away from, and nothing, as Paul teaches, will take me from the hand and the love of God, assuring in the most challenging of times. Thirdly, he addresses the church as ones being kept for Jesus Christ. God has done all and will do all that is necessary to keep the Christian spiritually intact, maybe not physically, but spiritually intact for the coming of Jesus Christ. Being kept for Jesus Christ. He will do everything necessary, has done all necessary, to keep you spiritually intact for the coming of Jesus Christ. John 6 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. One of the great truths emphasized in the Reformed faith, and the Reformers preached this repeatedly, because in the battles of those days there was the teaching that you could fall away, that your sinfulness, if not accounted for properly through the necessary confessions, etc., etc., you could fall away. But the Holy Text teaches something different. And so one of the great truths emphasized in the Reformed faith is this fact of the perseverance of the saints. Please know, whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you have, if there is false prophets and teachers here, or just the heartaches of life, and you falter, you fall away for a season, you are challenged by this a crisis of faith, as one teacher puts it. Those will come in our lives. But please know, because God is called and you are loved in the Father, you are being kept, protected for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot fall away. Go with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, please, just about 5 or 6 pages to your left. First Peter. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter and Jude have a similar message. Two different audiences, but they have a similar message. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Called. to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance being kept that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Being kept. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Amen. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those individuals who do mountain climbing, not very wise people, they do not understand. They can go and buy the necessary equipment for that kind of activity, but they do not understand nor depend upon the strength of that equipment until they go out over the edge. Peter here is saying, you will face various trials. Why? A, to reveal your faith, but also to strengthen it. But then also to be dependent upon it. As my mother would say in her teaching, you don't know how bright the light is until you understand how dark the dark is. When you're in those dark times, when you're being challenged, as I spoke of earlier, these individuals who are sick and they give such a good testimony of faith. It's easy to have testimony when the sun's shining. It's easy to stand in the good light of a good faith when the bright lights are shining. But turn the lights out. Where's your faith? It should be shining just as brightly then. That's what Peter is teaching. That's what Jude is teaching. You have been called. You are beloved in the Father, and you are being kept. The church is being kept for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, for all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. Christians in Jude's time and in ours, we have much to be anxious about. Just look around us. The church is being threatened like it has been all through history. The church is threatened. The church is being ostracized, being pushed farther and farther out of the open marketplace. Even the churches, many of the churches that are attended, the preaching and the teaching is hypocrisy. We are being challenged personally. Although we in the United States, we're somewhat protected for a while. Right now in China, the government, I think I've mentioned to you this before, the government is tearing down all of the Christian churches, bulldozing them one a day. But they are not destroying the church. They are not destroying the church. The church is actually growing. But we are anxious. But this is the one thing we should never worry about. This is the one thing we should never doubt. And that is the faithfulness of God maintaining us in our faith. He will protect us. He will provide for us spiritually. I know churches are being attacked. We've had several occasions where folks have come in and murdered. They can kill the flesh, but the soul they can't get. Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The next verse right behind that I didn't bring is, we are more than conquerors. Jude is writing to bring assurance and comfort. Then Jude prays for his people. He's a good pastor. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Prayer, always. Always prayer. Then we should see that after Jude assures them in their Christian capacity, in their state, he calls them into action. Please understand, Christianity is not a passive faith. You can't just sit there in a pew all day and be the Christian God desires you to be. It is one of action. Sadly, but truthfully, it is one of fighting as well. You've heard the illustration, the metaphor. We are in a battle. The war is won, but we're in a battle. So you should know that we would be fighting. Fighting against the enemies of the faith. Fighting for the truths of our faith. And this is exactly what Jude calls the people to do. Look with me at verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about a common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He speaks of a common salvation, meaning the salvation Jude has is the same salvation that Isaac had, same salvation that I have, through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, once handed down for all of the saints. It's the same throughout history. Which this should say to us, we are not alone in our beliefs. We stand on the shoulders of the saints who have gone before us. There will be people following us that will stand on our shoulders and be strengthened by the stories they have of our work. Our faith is one of historical and eternal significance. And throughout the ages, Christians have had to fight to preserve their beliefs. And Jude calls on them to contend for the faith. A very strong, emphatic word. It means to strive or to compete in a contest or compete against a rival. Fits for us. In our world today, there is this lack of objective truth. And see, that is the great enemy of a holy text. We believe in objective, inerrant, infallible truth. But yet the world is teaching circumstantial truth. Your truth may be true for you, and your truth may be true for you, and your truth true for you and your circumstance. But if you change circumstance, then your truth is no longer true, and you find another truth, which means you have no truth at all, ever. But see, that's what the world teaches. And what's so sad is we're buying it. And see, that stands in complete distinction and contrast to the teaching of the church. We must fight. We must fight for the truths that have been given us in holy text. Also today, in many churches, they do not hold to the creeds of old. All of those strong professional statements, just like we did a few minutes ago, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, there's dozens. Well, today, you know, those creeds, they're old and stodgy, and they're just too binding. They make me say and confess and profess too much. Because, you know, if you profess something, you're then going to be held accountable to that something. So if we do away with the creeds, then there's no accountability, or less accountability. But see, this is our world today. Half-truths, statements taken out of context, misleading descriptions to serve one's own purpose, words whose meanings have been changed. One area I like to concentrate in, when we start talking, let's define words and make sure we're on the same page, because what you come to understand the word meaning may be under a different influence. Let's make sure we're on the same page. In our world today, we love to redefine words. The word gay. David, when you were a young man, what did the word gay mean? Happy. I could ask Carson today, what does the word gay mean? That's okay, we understand. Redefining words. But see, that's not unusual. But redefining words in such a subtle way. Do you know the word science has been redefined in the last 30 years? So that they can consider evolution as a science. Go back to Webster's 1854 dictionary and look up the word science. And then go look it up today. Because they want evolution to be considered a science. It's not. It's a religion. That's our world today. You think we have something to fight for? The truth we understand, we want our children to understand. The same truth taught me by my grandfather and my mother is the same truth I want to teach my grandsons. Second Timothy chapter 4. For the time is coming, I think we could say for the time is now here, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I think that time is here. Yes, we must fight. We must contend for the truth. We must contend for the faith. But as we fight, let us not forget the words Jude has given us. We are called, we are beloved in God the Father, and we are being kept for Jesus Christ. That will never change. That will never change. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your assurances. Thank you for the completed, perfected work of our Lord that we are being kept for. I pray, Lord, that keeping would not last much longer. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. Father, we thank you for Jude and his teaching. Apply it to us today. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.